As I said, we're going to be considering tonight the subject of the character of true wisdom. I suppose that there are many texts in Scripture that evidence the character or the nature of true wisdom. And yet this is one that the Lord impressed upon my heart even in this past week, that we should consider it this evening. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. It may seem an elementary thing to begin with, but it is needful for us to discriminate, to differentiate between true and false wisdom. It is a theme that you will find over and over in the Word of God, and certainly it was the practice of the writers of Scripture, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, to differentiate between that which passed as wisdom in the eyes of the world and that which was truly wise wisdom in the eyes of God. There were many in biblical times, and there are many today, who are carried away with that which they think is wisdom, that which they think is wise, and yet is not. If you were to look, for instance, at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the verse 19, you'll see that Paul addresses this matter in his day. Of course, the epistles to the Corinthian church are set against the background of the so-called wisdom of the Greek culture, the Greek desired wisdom. That's what he searched after. The Greek philosophers are famous even to this day. And the natural wisdom that was to be found in Corinth and in the Greek culture was famous in its time. But in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul makes this remarkable statement. Let's take verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. That is a remarkable statement. That in order to be truly wise, the wisdom of the world had to be abandoned. And instead there had to be an embracing of that which appeared to the worldly mind to be folly. In one sense, it's easy to differentiate between true wisdom and false wisdom, because one is truly wise and the other is just rank folly. But the difficulty arises when we consider that we consider these things from two different perspectives. From the world's perspective, from the natural man's perspective, that which God says is wise is counted folly. And that which the world counts as wise, God says, is foolishness. And there is a need for us to differentiate between these two kinds of wisdom. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, and again the author is Paul, writing this time to Timothy, in the verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. The word science there is used in its more archaic sense, in that it simply describes knowledge. It's not used so much in the sense that we would use it today, but it's used as a word that simply means knowledge. There were men who claimed to be wise, claimed to possess knowledge. And from that perspective of worldly knowledge and worldly wisdom, they opposed the gospel. You see how Paul describes it? It's knowledge falsely so called. It's not knowledge at all. Then he uses the word babblings, vain babblings. My, how that must have hurt the pride of the men involved here. Because there's nothing more offensive, I think, to a man who counts himself wise to be described as a vain babbler. And yet that's how Paul describes them. Those who claim to be knowledgeable and yet opposed the gospel, opposing true wisdom and true knowledge, were merely engaging in vain babbling. in James chapter 3 and the verse 14. That apostle is writing to Jewish believers, but they are believers. They are those who have been made wise unto salvation. But he says there in James 3 verse 14, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." This wisdom, the wisdom that manifests itself in strife, in bitter envy, well, that's just a lie. That's contrary to the truth, but it's wisdom after a fashion. James 3 and 14. Now verse 15. "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." It's a wisdom after a kind, but it's worldly wisdom. It's earthly wisdom. It's sensual. In other words, it's wisdom that is based in the natural senses of the body. It's devilish, but it's a kind of wisdom. "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." But now here he introduces the contrast. He differentiates between that which is worldly wisdom and that which is true. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So the Word of God distinguishes between true wisdom and false wisdom. It is important for us, and we're going to make a little study of this evening, to know and to observe the character of true wisdom. The psalmist has his heart set on true wisdom in our text. He comes before the Lord and he says, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law." The understanding, the wisdom that he has in view is that which comes from the Lord. And as we shall see, it is that true wisdom that we should all strive after and endeavor to increase in. As we contemplate the words then of our text, it is our prayer that the Lord will bring us to see true wisdom and to share in the psalmist's desire for it. First of all, let us notice from our text that true wisdom is obtained from the Lord. We have already had a suggestion of that in the verse that we have considered in James chapter 3. That true wisdom is from above. It is from the Lord. This wisdom that the psalmist, this understanding that he is looking for, is the gift of God. You see what he says there, "Give me understanding." He is addressing the Lord, and it's obvious that he recognizes that this wisdom, this understanding that he desires, is the gift of God. Now what does that mean? It means that it is a work of divine grace within the soul of man. This understanding is the product of grace. It is the product of God at work graciously within the soul of the individual. The request that the psalmist makes here, "Give me understanding," rules out right away any possession of this wisdom by intellectual prowess or by mental effort of our own. It is a work of grace. Wherever you find that thought or that word of God giving something to a man, there you have a work of grace. There you have a work where man's effort is sidelined, where man's own abilities are set apart. They are irrelevant entirely. This is a work of God and a work of grace within the soul of man. Look at the verse 73. "Thy hands have fashioned me," the hands have made me and fashioned me. "Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments." You will see the parallel that is drawn here in this 73rd verse. It's a very interesting one, because you see the work of giving understanding and giving wisdom is as much the work of God as the work of creation is. And no man who knows anything of Scripture and who has any enlightenment in spiritual things at all will have any difficulty in, or will have no difficulty in recognizing that creation is the work of God. "Thy hands have made me." thy hands have fashioned me. And as if to suggest to us that the work is of equal magnitude and equally impossible to men, he says, give me understanding. It's a work of grace, it's a work of the Lord within the heart and soul of man. But you'll see in the portion that this work of grace is elaborated upon by a number of synonymous terms that he uses in the context. In verse 34, it's give me understanding, but it's not an isolated request. Look at verse 33, for instance, and you will see the words beginning that verse, teach me, O Lord. Literally, in the word that's translated here, teach me, there is a view of the hand of God. Because, as you will know, many of the Old Testament words, and particularly in the verbal form, had a picture written into them. And here the idea in this word that's translated teach, the idea is of a man stretching out his hand and pointing the way. It's a picture of a hand pointing, the hand directing in the path that is to be followed. There is a view of the hand of God. And even the etymology of the word itself that's used here would cause us to think of the hand of God and cause us to think that what the psalmist has in mind here is the result of God touching him, God's handiwork in his life. Lord, put your hand upon me. Teach me with your hand. It's a work of grace. It's a work that none but the hand of God can accomplish. Only the Lord can direct him and show him that path of true wisdom, the way in which he is to go. Then in verse 35, you will observe there, make me to go in the way and the path of thy commandments. Make me to go. There you have the constraining, coercive power of God's grace. Make me to go. The psalmist is perfectly well aware that in himself and left to himself, he will go in the other way. He will go to pursue the folly of the world and the folly of sin. And so he prays, Lord, it's your work. It's the work of God. It's the work of grace. I can't do it. Make me to go. Many don't like the idea of coercive grace, of God working in a sovereign fashion, contrary to the desires and the inclinations of man's heart, but that's grace. The psalmist recognized it. Lord, if I'm to have understanding, you must not only point out the way, but your hand must be at work in a more definite and more deliberate fashion to make me to go. You see how he's building upon the thought. Lord, point out the way, then give me wisdom, then make me to go in that way. Put your hand upon me and compel me to go in the way of wisdom. Then verse 36, it gets stronger again. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies. This is all linked with the idea of wisdom. Lord, do a work in my heart. Do a work of inclination in my heart. Now that's a work that's beyond the power of man. No man can incline his own heart. We are born with an inclination towards sin. Grace restores the inclination toward God. And the psalmist is saying, Lord, if I am to be wise, if I am to obtain this understanding and this true wisdom, then there has to be a work done in the heart, and it has to be a work of re-inclination, a work that bends my nature and inclines me toward your word. And again, it's a work of grace. That's what's emphasized by that statement in the verse 36. Because nothing but a work of grace can re-incline the heart of a depraved man to follow the path of God's direction. In verse 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. He wants to have only one focus in life. He doesn't want to be distracted by other vain things around him. He wants to have his eye firmly fixed upon and guided by the Word of God into true wisdom and true understanding. There's the work of grace evidenced in this whole business of obtaining true wisdom. Now, evidently, the psalmist did believe that the wisdom he was searching for was only to be found in the Lord. That was his conviction. I say that simply upon the basis that this verse records his prayer. He was seeking the Lord for this. A true prayer is an evidence of the understanding that none but God can give me what I request. And this is what he is expressing as he prays. He recognizes that this wisdom and this understanding that he desires is only to be found in the Lord and obtained through prayer. You'll see the link between wisdom and prayer made again by the Apostle James in James chapter 1 and verse 5. Probably the words are quite familiar to us. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let him ask of God. It's not to be found anywhere else. If there's a perceived lack in our life tonight of wisdom and knowledge and true understanding, then the remedy is let us ask. Let there be prayer. Seek the Lord. As the psalmist did, Lord, give me understanding. It's to be obtained in prayer. There's no other source for true wisdom. No other source for wisdom. A man may pride himself on intellectual ability. He may pride himself, quite rightly, on mental prowess. There are men and they're gifted and they have great minds, great intellect and great ability. And yet if that man has never sought the Lord for true wisdom and obtained it from God, he's a fool. He's a fool. He may have the IQ of a genius. He may have all the mental and intellectual ability that it's possible for a human to have. But if he has never bowed the knee before God and say, Lord, teach me, and obtain from God understanding, the man's a fool. Certainly that's the case for the sinner. The ungodly man may have all the intellectual ability that is possible to have, but if he's never learned of Christ, he's a fool. If he has never bowed in submission to the gospel of the Lord Jesus, his mental and intellectual prowess counts for nothing. That's not wisdom. The wisdom of the world and the wisdom of men is foolishness in the eyes of God. It's equally true, you know, for the child of the Lord. Remember, we're dealing here with a believer. We're dealing here with a child of God. He's at prayer. He's a man moved and worked upon by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit of God, writing these words under the Spirit's direction. And he prays, give me understanding. Many of God's people have, yes, been made wise unto salvation. They are the Lord, but they're living like fools. They're living in a way that is utterly foolish and contrary to the wisdom of God's word, as we shall see in a moment or two. When the Christian lives in disobedience to the word of God, he's living like a fool. See how the psalmist says here, give me understanding and I'll keep thy law. Well, those who break God's law, those who disregard God's law, are living like fools. Many of God's people living in that fashion today, they don't obey. They don't keep the law of God. They disregard it. God has only one verdict for that. That's folly. Folly. Many of God's people never seek the Lord, never bow the knee before him and pray like the psalmist, Lord, will you give me understanding? And so they live in the most foolish fashion, blundering along from one disaster to another, because they never asked the Lord for wisdom, for understanding. Primarily, what the psalmist has in view here is the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. He is the Spirit of wisdom. That's what it means to be wise. It is to have the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit of God, will make us wise, will give us understanding. Remember the description that is given of the Holy Spirit in the prophecy of Isaiah, the chapter 11, revealed there as the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And the hymn there, you will know from the context, is the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the rod out of the stem of Jesse, the branch out of David's roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of God, as he rested upon Christ, is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. It is the Spirit of Christ that every believer is indwelt by. It is the Spirit of Christ that we are commanded to be filled by, to fill every area of our life, to empower us to serve God, and it's the spirit of wisdom and understanding. What the psalmist has in view then when he is thinking of this wisdom is simply the fullness of the Spirit of God. Give me understanding. He may as well have said, give me the Holy Ghost. Give me the operation of the Spirit of God within my soul, for He is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. On a recent prayer meeting night, we looked at that text in Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 17, where Paul had prayed for those Ephesian believers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, in the knowledge of Christ. The Spirit of Wisdom, a title of the Holy Spirit. That was Paul's prayer for those Ephesian believers. He's praying that they'll be wise. He's praying that they'll have understanding. And how does he put it? That they will have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. In chapter 5 of the same epistle, he prays again that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with knowledge, filled with wisdom, filled with the Spirit of Christ. True wisdom is obtained from the Lord. That was the psalmist's recognition here. Then secondly, you will observe that true wisdom is evidenced by obedience to God's word. True wisdom is characterized by obedience to the Word of God. Now the psalmist is very well aware how this understanding and wisdom will demonstrate itself in his life. He knows what it means to be wise. See what he says, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. In fact, if you think about it, it is the effect of having true wisdom that actually fuels and motivates his request for wisdom. It is because he knows, if I have this understanding, if I obtain from the Lord this true wisdom, then I will obey his word. I will walk in his commandments. And that's what he wanted. That's what he desired. That was the whole inclination of his new nature that had been implanted within him at regeneration. It was to obey God, to serve God. And he recognized, if I am made wise, if I have the spirit of wisdom working in me, then I will be able to walk in God's ways. Then I will desire to obey him and to faithfully follow him to an even greater degree. It fuels his prayer when he realizes, if I obtain wisdom, there will be as embodied in that wisdom the desire to obey God, the ability to walk in his paths. The wisdom that God gives is always identified with a personal obligation, desire, and ability to obey the Lord. You'll always find that that goes hand in hand. True wisdom and obedience. An understanding that is implanted by God's grace, by his Spirit in the soul. That enlightenment of heart that only belongs to the Christian and to the Christian in fellowship with God. That enlightenment, that wisdom, always is linked up with obedience. It has to be that way. There's no such thing as being wise in the eyes of God and disobeying him. It can't be. It defies all scriptural logic to say that God will count someone to be wise as they defy him and as they disobey him. We know that that just doesn't work. It defies all sense of Christian reason and logic. But you will find that as it is here, you have on the one hand understanding and on the other obedience. They go together. Look at Psalm 111, just back a couple of pages into verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Again, you will observe the link. Fear of the Lord, that reverential, obedient fear of him, that's the foundation of all wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Those who do his commandments are those who are wise. Those who are wise are those who do his commandments. James chapter 3, the verse 13, the link is made again. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Well, let's identify him. Here's the question. Who is a wise man? Who is the man who is endued with knowledge? Well, here's the identifier. Let him show out of a good conversation or a good way of life his works with meekness of wisdom. Who's the wise man? Well, it's the man who lives in a way that God describes as being good. A good life, an obedient life, works of meekness, humbly serving God in wisdom. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and the verse 6, the connection is made again as Moses urges the people of God in his day to obedience and to wisdom. Deuteronomy 4, the verse 6, keep therefore and do them, that's keep the commandments, obey God, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. A powerful verse. It is as the people obeyed God and kept his word and lived by his commandments that there would even be the recognition among the heathen. This is a wise people. Here is a people who are truly wise and who have understanding. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Wisdom evidenced in obedience to God's law. The understanding specifically that the psalmist has in mind here, if we think of the root meaning of the word, is the ability to discriminate between right and wrong and to embrace that which is right. It is the ability to distinguish, to discern. The word actually gives us, or the verb gives us, another word in the Old Testament, simply the word between, making a difference between, a distance between two particular objects. So there is a discerning, a discriminating between that which is right and wrong, able to set them apart, able to distinguish and differentiate between the two. And not only that, but the ability to choose that which is right. That's wisdom. All men in some sense have the ability to distinguish between right and wrong, but not all men have this heavenly wisdom. It is not only the ability to discriminate, but the ability to set aside that which is evil and embrace that which is right. That is wisdom. To embrace that which pleases the Lord. More than this, it is a desire to obey God with a zeal and a passion of heart. You see how he puts it there? I will keep thy law, yea, I will observe it with my whole heart. If only he can obtain the wisdom of God, graciously worked out within his soul by the Spirit of God, then there will be, as a result of that, a zeal to obey the Lord. There will be obedience, not grudgingly, not just sporadically, but from the heart. That's wisdom. He will be diligent in his Christian walk. Give me understanding. And if I have this understanding, then Lord, I'll keep your law. And more than that, I'll observe it with my whole heart. You see that the wisdom God gives affects the heart, not merely the mind. It touches upon the spiritual component of man's nature. It touches his heart, his soul, the will, his influence to obey God where there is true wisdom. There will be a unity of purpose. He's going to observe it with his whole heart. No longer a divided heart. No longer just a partial interest in obeying God, but with his whole heart. If he's truly wise, if God gives him this understanding, then with his whole heart he will obey God. Then how you obey the Lord? Is it with a completeness of desire, a fullness of heart and soul? That's what it means to be wise. You remember perhaps the context of James 1 and 5 that we looked at earlier, where any man If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. James goes on to speak in the context of a double-minded man who obtains nothing from the Lord. He doesn't obtain wisdom. You see, the man who obtains the wisdom of God has a complete heart, one will, and that is to do God's will and to serve and to obey him. You see how he says here that he will keep the law. I will keep it. And then he says, I will observe it with my whole heart. The two words, though different, have a similar idea. Keeping, obeying, guarding it, taking heed to it, watching it, diligently measuring his life by the standard of God's law. He guards it zealously. He prizes it. He carefully adheres to the way of God's commandments as he obtains this wisdom of the Lord. The character of true wisdom is obedience. Obedience to the ways of God. Now, if we ask ourselves the question, do we demonstrate the evidences of having obtained true wisdom? Do we demonstrate in our lives before God and before men the evidences of having obtained this understanding? What I'm asking is simply this, do we obey God? Do we regulate our lives by the Word of God? Is there a desire within us and within our soul to keep this word and to walk by it and to live by it? That's wisdom. Or do we have to confess that we live with a great display of folly because our lives are marked by disobedience to the word of God? Every child of God has reason to pray this prayer. Or even if by God's grace we can say, yes, Lord, thank you for teaching me. I have, at least to a little degree, learn something of this heavenly wisdom, because there is in my life, in some measure, a conformity to the Word of God. But every Christian will find in themselves that desire to press on and say, Lord, will you not give me more wisdom? Will you not work in me with even more grace to a greater degree of the fullness of the Spirit of God, that I might be even more conformed to your word? Do we not see in our heart, even yet, no matter how much we may love the Lord and his word, there still we see within us that waywardness, that spirit of departure, that double-mindedness that hankers after the world? We have reason to pray, Lord, give me understanding, give me wisdom. If on examination of our hearts we have to say, Lord, I'm living like a fool, or I'm living in disobedience. Oh, what reason there is to get on your knees before God and not to leave the place of prayer until God has heard your cry, give me understanding. May the Lord give us that wisdom tonight. Give us a desire for more of it, that we might grow in wisdom and in the influence and power of the Holy Ghost within our life. May the Lord give us understanding that we might keep his law and observe it with our whole heart. Let's bow together, please, in prayer.